Well, this was mentioned earlier. I have the opportunity to be able to preach this summer as our senior pastor, Dave Martin, is on sabbatical, and he is almost back. Praise God. I'm tired. Lori, tell him to get back soon. So, Dave will be back in a couple weeks. He'll be in the service in a couple weeks, and I know we're all excited to hear all about his adventures and what Lord's been teaching him. I'm sure you were following, like most of us, this incredible, could have been a tragedy, but by God's grace was not. These 12 boys and a soccer coach were stuck in this Thai cave that was flooded. And by God's grace, they were all rescued. And as that was happening, it really brought back memories of another rescue that happened almost 31 years ago this October. It was, do you remember baby Jessica, who was rescued from this well? Baby Jessica, she fell in an 8-inch well. It's hard to believe, an 8-inch well in her aunt's backyard. She plunged 22 feet for 58 hours. They said they could hear her singing Winnie the Pooh. It was just cute. Well, they dug this tunnel parallel to the well and then eventually perpendicular to go and rescue her and save her. The Midland, Texas Fire Department and paramedic Robert O'Donnell was the one that was able to inch his way down into this tunnel and wrestle McClure free from the confines of the well. And by God's grace, she was okay, other than, I think, having maybe a broken leg. Eventually handing her up to another paramedic, Steve Forbes, who carried her to safety. And you probably, if you were around then, you can remember that picture. You can remember the news just broadcasting this incredible rescue of this baby girl. Well, we know about O'Donnell and Steve Forbes, and maybe you don't know their names, but you could see their face. But what about the hundreds of others who took part in this mission to rescue baby Jessica? Of course, we could say the same thing for these Thai boys and the soccer coach. What about the guy who held the rope when the paramedic was being lowered down into this well? What about the people who trained the paramedics in order to do their job, in order to carry out this mission? You know, they don't get the attention. We don't know their names. We don't know their faces. We don't have pictures of those who trained these paramedics, who held the rope. But we know their job was incredibly important, just as important as those who went down and rescued her and carried her safety. And I think that's the same with the church. I think that's what Paul's trying to teach us today as we look at Romans. It's the same with God's mission for the church. We've been talking about over the past several weeks this, what does it look like to send, to see this Missio Dei, God's heart and mission for our nations, for the needy, for the poor, and for our neighbors. And we've been unpacking that. And what I want us to see this morning, kind of as we bring our vision sermon series to a close, what does it look like for me? Where do I fit in this big picture of mission? What is my role? What is my job? Unfortunately, we see that so often in the church today, that the one who is on, quote, on the field, the one who gets down into the well and does the front lines work often is seen as extremely vital, while those who train, with those who pray, with those who send are at times disregarded. And I want to encourage you this morning that every single one of us, all of us, are absolutely vital to carry out the work of Christ and His church and the mission to see His glory cover this city as the waters cover the sea. We've been going through Romans this past fall and spring, and in one sense we took a break looking at the Vision Sermon Series, but in another sense we've taken advantage of where we are in the book of Romans, because we stopped at Romans, the end of Romans 11, and we begin with Romans 12, and Romans 12 through 16 is launches into the sort of the orthopraxy, the practice of all this incredible theology that Paul has laid out for us, all this incredible doctrine. And in Romans 12, verses 1, you know, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So what he's saying is all these things that we've learned, all this incredible doctrine, this is how it applies in your life. This is what I want you to do with it. And so again, as we look at vision, as we look at mission, we see how it fits so nicely into our study of Romans. And so today we're looking back in Romans, as Greg read, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And I have 3 points for you. I don't have an outline this morning, but it's pretty simple. The first point is this: you are not on the A-team. You are not on the A-team. I don't mean, the show. Second point, you are not on the B-team. All right? You're not on the A-team. You're not on the B-team. And then finally, will I go? Will I send? Or will I mobilize? That's kind of a three-part of that last point. So you're not on the A-team. You're not on the B-team. And then finally, will I go, send, or mobilize? Okay, you're not on the A-team. Paul has been telling us in Romans 12, 1 through 2, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. But notice what he says. He also says, don't be conformed to this world in verse 2. We've already talked about this, but I'm trying to remind you, give you some context. He says, don't conform yourself to the context of this world, to the culture around us. In other words, what Paul is saying, church, as you carry out God's mission to the nations, to the needy, and to our neighbors, do the work of the church, but don't replicate the world's way of leadership. Don't conform yourself to how the world carries out its mission. Don't follow the world's economy of influence, manipulation, where the one with the most clout, the one with the most money, the one with the most influence carry the leadership roles, and the rest are just subservient. This is not the economy of the kingdom of God. This is not the economy of the church. John Piper, several years ago, wrote a book titled, We Are Not Professionals, A Plea to Pastors for Radical Ministry. Listen to what Piper says. He says, professionalism has nothing to do with the essence and the heart of Christian ministry. The more professional we long to be, the more spiritual death we will leave in our wake. Well, he doesn't mince words, I guess. For there is no professional childlikeness. I'll say that again. There is no professional childlikeness, which is the call of the gospel. There is no professional tenderheartedness. There is no professional panting after God. Brothers, we are not professionals. We are outcasts. We are aliens and exiles in this world. The world sets the agenda of the professional man. God sets the agenda of the spiritual man. The strong wine of Jesus Christ explodes the wineskins of professionalism. We are not professionals. We are not on the A-team. And this is what Paul says here in the beginning. Now looking at our passage, Romans 12, verse 3, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. That's Paul's command to us. What Paul is saying is, don't think you're on the A-team. Don't let this selfish, prideful attitude of the world's economy creep into the church. That may manifest itself in something like this. I'm too important to do that job in this church. I'm too gifted in other areas to do that menial job. Or it could communicate something like this. My time is too valuable to serve in this church. You see that? Thinking very highly of myself will absolutely influence how I carry out mission in God's church. Paul is strongly warning us against that. He uses this phrase, sober judgment, which also can be translated to be self-controlled of sound mind. The translation sound mind was also used in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 5:15. The Gerasene demoniac, when Jesus exercises those demons out of this man, they go into the pigs. They find the man, he looks totally different. This is what it says in Mark 5:15. And they came to Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. In his right mind, sound judgment, self-controlled. So what Paul is saying here is, don't be crazy. Don't lose your mind in thinking that you are more important than anyone else. You are not on the A-team. And to think of yourself more highly than you ought is as crazy as that Gerasene demoniac. Quite frankly, evil. That's exactly what the evil one wants you to think. Because he doesn't want you to humble yourself to carry out the work of the mission of the church. Paul says, don't think yourself more highly. Be sober-minded. Why is this crazy? Why is this crazy? Well, look how he begins verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I'm the passive one. Christ is the active one. He is the one that has bestowed this grace upon me. He is the gift giver. I'm not the earner. He'll later on in verse 6, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Whatever role you have in this church or in Christian ministry is by the grace of God. That's why it's crazy to think yourself more highly than you ought. To think that somehow you're on the A-team. Any gift that you have, any gift is because of the grace of God, because of God's free gift of grace and goodness that he has bestowed upon you. By God's grace, you have a mind that can think and lead in this church. By God's grace, you have a mouth that can declare his word, that can evangelize, that can teach and proclaim and preach. By God's grace, you have hands and mobility to be able to serve those in need, to be able to show mercy. By God's grace, you have the money to be able to give and to be able to extend the kingdom of God through your financial gifts and your contributions and your generosity. You didn't earn any of those things. No matter how many hours you work a week, that's straight from the gift giver himself. And that's why it's crazy and it's nuts to think that somehow we are on the AT. That is not sound judgment. You're not in your right mind. It's all of God's grace that he has given us all these gifts for the purpose of glorifying himself, that we would steward it on his behalf for his kingdom. It sounds very familiar to another one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, 4 through 7, he commands the church, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. He just shatters this whole A-team thought. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of man. You see this? This directly ties into the gospel. It's all of God's grace, and this is what Christ did. That he humbled himself and emptied himself for the very purpose, the mission of coming here to seek and save the lost. Well, the good news also is that you're not on the B team either. You're not on the B team. We're going to see that in verses 4 through 5. My sister-in-law was telling me a story. She lives in Portland, and she and her husband had a roommate at the time, and this roommate decided to go outside and cut some wood. And she had my brother-in-law's axe, and he is a very obsessive, compulsive, meticulous guy, and he had that thing the sharpest it could be. Yeah, you know where this is going, right? She doesn't ask him if she could use the axe. They weren't home. She's by herself. She takes the axe and she goes outside to cut wood, and she decides to wear chacos. Yeah, well, let's not judge. But she's chopping wood here. She's chopping wood here, and sure enough, she misses the wood, severs her second toe like that, right off. Of course, she freaks out. She gets to the hospital, and the doctors are absolutely dumbfounded how clean that cut was. I mean, that axe was sharp. It was like a surgeon's scalpel. Now, unfortunately, they were not able to reattach it, and she lost her toe. Well, Elle and I got a chance to visit and meet her. And of course, she felt embarrassed and all that. But what was interesting was to see how important that second toe was. Totally affected her balance. I mean, she had to basically not totally relearn to walk, but learn how to balance herself. And she, even when we met her, she had it was noticeable limp. And she was explaining to us just how important that second toe is. And I mean, gosh, I can't help but to think what Paul is saying here. Because I know there's people in this church that think that they're like the second toe of Redeemer. You're like, I'm on the B team, and I'm really not that valuable. But I want to tell you that is not true. That is absolutely not true. Because if you're not using your gifts here, because you feel like you're on the B team, and you're that second toe of a Redeemer, quite honestly, the whole equilibrium of this church is off right now. The whole balance of this church is way off because you're not serving. And this isn't a sermon to shame you. I'm trying to encourage you that you are vital, whether you realize it or not. You are incredibly vital. I want to just destroy this whole paradigm of A team and B team because you are absolutely important. And this is what Paul is saying here in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members of another. And we know that Paul dealt with this in the early church. So many of his letters, particularly in the Corinthians and the church in Corinth, you see that he's constantly fighting this whole idea that one is more important than another. He says in 1 Corinthians 12:14-22, a parallel passage to this that you're probably aware of, he says, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, or the toe in this case, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. He goes on to say in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 12, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You are not on the B team. You are absolutely indispensable for the life of Redeemer, for us to be a healthy church. Our physical bodies don't play that whole game of A team, B team, and neither does Christ's body. And while Christ is the head of the church, and we have no life apart from Christ, every person of this church is absolutely indispensable in order for us to have a healthy church. I personally don't want to get caught up in church growth. God's in charge of that. Paul planted, Apollos watered, God's one who gives growth. But you know what I care about is church health. And this is absolutely integral for us to have a healthy church here, that every single one of us is serving and using our gifts. Every single one of us is indispensable. It is vital. It is absolutely vital that we are using our gifts. And I think sometimes that B-team thinking, that little toe thinking, says things like this, I'm not that important to this body. Sometimes it comes across as, you know, anyone can do what I do. Maybe someone would say, no one will notice if I don't serve or get plugged in. Again, those are lies from the evil one. You are vital and we need your service. Imagine if those who were rescuing those boys in the Thai cave or with baby Jessica, what if they had that mentality of the A and B team? No, I want to go down there. No, I want to go there. No, I don't want to hold the rope. Nothing. It wouldn't have happened. Think about a military campaign. I want to be on the front lines. No, I want to command. I mean, it's just crazy. It doesn't work that way. But somehow in the church, we have totally created this whole paradigm that creates absolutely dysfunction and a lack of health that we have to fight against. The kingdom of God is way too important for you to sit on the sidelines, for me to sit on the sidelines, because I think either I'm on the A team or the B team. The mission and vision of what we're trying to do here in Lakeland through Redeemer is absolutely, absolutely dependent, obviously, the grace of God, but how he uses you and your gifts. We need you desperately to jump in and serve with us. Maybe a question would be, how do I know my gifts? You could take one of those spiritual gift surveys, and I've taken those, and I've given those, and those tests are fine. But you know what I've learned in ministry, my short 20 years in ministry or so? What I've learned in ministry is this. The best way to learn what your gifts are is to jump into ministry. It really is. And so, you know, you look at our analysis sometimes and count and go, what in the world is Brian thinking? All these crazy... Well, one of the reasons is I'm trying to create opportunities for you to not only engage, but to learn how can I serve. And so start jumping in these things. And you may jump in and go, whoa, I am definitely not gifted in that. Okay? Or you may jump in something and go, hey, I didn't know. I mean, this is awesome. And quite honestly, it's the elder's job. It's the pastor's job. That we're here to equip the saints to do the work in ministry. So it allows us to see you in action, be able to say, you know, have you ever thought about this? No, I have never thought about this. Again, jumping into ministry is an essential way for you to be able to diagnose how has God gifted me. Okay, our final point is this. Where do I go from here? Will I go? Will I send? Or will I mobilize? You look in verses 6 through 8, going back to Romans 12, you see all these different gifts. And I'm going to sort of categorize those gifts in three different headings here. Will I go? You see, it talks about if service in verse 7, and you're serving. Or in verse 8 there, it says, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And we all know the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The command is not go. It's actually make disciples of all nations. The go is a participle. The idea is as you're going out and doing the work of ministry, make disciples of all nations. But some people in that case are going to be going. They're going to be on the front lines. Okay? How do we make disciples? Some of us will be in the trenches. Some of us will be down in this well shaft doing the work of ministry. But that doesn't mean you're the A-team because you're on the front lines. Not at all. Isaiah 6:8, great passage when Isaiah is before the glory of Christ, as John would say. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Okay, am I a goer? That's a question I want you to ask yourself. But don't forget what we've already looked at in Romans 10 when Dave preached. Romans 10, 13 through 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who share and preach the good news. It's not just going, which is vital, but someone's got to send you. So that's the second question. Am I going or am I sending? We think about the early church commissioning and sending Paul and Barnabas to carry out the gospel ministry. Who will go into full-time ministry from Redeemer? I can't wait to see. Who will go overseas on the mission field from Redeemer? Who will we send? I'm longing to see who the Lord is going to raise up in this church that we can send to go out and do the work in ministry. It may look like you serving on a board for a nonprofit ministry. It definitely would look like you giving, financial giving. Look what Paul says in verse 8. He says, the one who contributes in generosity. Your tithe and offering has a missional purpose. It is providing the means by which we can do mission through Redeemer, which absolutely affects the world around us as we support our missionaries. I had the, as most of you know, I had the opportunity to plant a church in Montgomery, and it was a scratch church plant where we started with my family, and we had to raise a lot of money, and fundraising was something I'd never done before, and it was just terrifying, to be honest with you. But by God's grace, I was able to do it, and there were a few individuals I asked for large sums of money. One I asked for $36,000, and that individual came to our church one day and dropped that check in the offering plate. That was a real surprise for my deacons. They saw that. Another individual I asked for the same amount, and he gave me $50,000. Now, Redeemer itself has been a recipient of God's grace through great, incredible contributions. I tell you those stories to say this. Who's more important? Who's more important? The one who wrote the check and gave, or the one who's on the field? Who's on the A team? Who's on the B team? I mean, you see how silly it is to start to create those categories? Do you see how vital it is, each person who contributes, who goes, who sends? That's what's beautiful about God's economy in the kingdom and the body of Christ, and how he uses individuals to carry out his purpose. Classic statement is this: either you're a goer or a sender. I'd like to say there's a third option, that you can be a mobilizer. The mobilizer, look again in this passage, it says in verse 7 and 8, it says, the one who teaches in his teaching, talking about teaching gifts, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who leads with zeal. Mobilizers have a passion for the mission of God, whether it be the nations, the needy, or neighbor. Mobilizers have the passion to pass it on to others, to exhort others to teach and lead and disciple and educate. Again, Ephesians 4 says that my job is to equip you to do the work of ministry. It's not my job to do the work of ministry, it's to equip you to do the work of ministry. To mobilize you, to go out. Think about missiologists and teachers and trainers, seminary professors. But don't miss the fact that prayer is one of the major ways that we mobilize. That we as a church would be a church of prayer that is constantly praying for God's kingdom to come. Andrew Murray, a 19th century South African writer, teacher, and pastor, said this about prayer: the person who mobilizes the church to pray will make the largest contribution in history to world evangelization. I'm going to say that again because I want you to hear this. The person who mobilizes the church to pray will make the largest contribution in history to world evangelism. You think being a prayer warrior is the second to a redeemer? Heck no. It is vital that we're all working together using our gifts. Whether we're praying, whether we're going, whether we're sending, whether we're mobilizing. John Stott said, world evangelism requires the whole church, to take the whole gospel to the whole world. That is what Paul is telling Redeemer Presbyterian Church this morning. Every single one of us has a role. And if you don't know what your role is, jump on in. Let's figure it out. Let's have some fun. Game on. Let's do this, right? We're coming to the table this morning. And once a month, we come to the table and we remember the triune God and what he has done. We remember the kingdom. We remember his economy. We know that Christ is the one that went. He's the goer, if you will, to break that down in those terms, that he came on mission to seek and save the lost, to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, to take upon our sins and imputed to us his righteousness, that we may be declared righteous in God's courtroom. That we would have the righteousness of Christ. We also know in the economy of the Trinity, it was the Father who sent the Son. The Father who sent the Son to carry out the work of salvation for all those he set apart before the foundation of the world to send him to go and do this work. As a matter of fact, in John 17, I love the high priestly prayer, one of my favorite passages. You can hear this mission, right? This covenant redemption that's being played out in this prayer. And this is what Jesus says: Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all those you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Whom you have sent. The Father has sent the Son to go and do the work of salvation and redemption. Jesus said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Then we think about the idea of mobilization. But the work of the Holy Spirit, right? The work of the Holy Spirit, who takes the work of Christ, accomplished, redeemed redemption that we have, and he applies it to us in the gospel. That the Holy Spirit mobilizes to new life. That he breathes new life into us. He brings us out of death into life. He rips the scales off our eyes and gives us a new heart. He mobilizes us to salvation, but he also mobilizes us to carry out the very mission of the church. You remember when Jesus was ascending into heaven? Before he ascends into heaven, what's he say to his disciples in Acts 1:8? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us power to go, to send, to mobilize, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. This is the gospel. When we come to the table, remember, one of the ways that the Holy Spirit, that God himself mobilizes and trains us and equips us, is through his table. Because if you're like me, you forget his promises. And you stop believing his promises. And so he's actually given us signs. He's given us bread and wine that we can taste and see, tangible elements, painted pictures of God's promise, that we can remember what he has done, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to redeem his church and to send us out in this world to proclaim his glory. And if you're here this morning, you don't know this Jesus, I pray today with the day of your salvation. It's quite simple. It's saying, I can't do it. The only fitness he requires for you is for you to feel your need of him. To be able to say, I give up, I'm done. Rest in Jesus this morning. He is the only one who can pull you out of yourself and your selfishness and your brokenness. He is the only one that can bring you healing and give you new life. And we pray that this will be the day that you will come to know him. And so as we prepare for the table, consider the gospel this morning. Christ, let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for the call of the church to go, to send and mobilize. Thank you for all the gifts that you have blessed this particular church with. I love seeing your people in action. And I just pray, Father, that you would give us the grace to fight against the lies of Satan, who wants to try to convince us that we're not important or that we're way too important. Just, I pray that you would destroy those idols in our heart, that we would see that we're all in this together to carry out your mission and your glory. Would you prepare us now, even as we come to the table? Would you strengthen us? Would you equip us? Would you empower us through these means of grace to be able to remember the gospel, remember your covenant faithfulness, and go forth and spread that among our city? In Christ's name, amen.